Guys, here's where we go. Let this be where I die. Let this be where I'm crucified. We've got to come to a point where we end ourselves in order that we might live fully in Christ. And I'm reminded of a story as we get started. There were two men out in the country on horseback. One of the two men realized that his lips were getting chapped. Anybody ever been there? And so what is the natural tendency for you to, when your lips get chapped? You want to lick them. You want to make them feel better. So he began to do that. He began to lick them and rub them. And the more he did that, the more they got chapped. And so he looked at his friend in disgust and he said, "My lips are killing me. What can I do?" His friend said, "See that pile of manure over there?" He said, "If you'll take a little dab of that and put it on your lips, it'll give two things to you. It'll give natural moisturizer to your lips. And most importantly, secondly, you'll stop licking them." What's so funny about that is, as we've been going through this series called Stand Firm, we really have been looking at some of the traditions within the church, within the body of believers, within what we call church, that we are hanging on to so tightly that we probably shouldn't be hanging on to. And just like trying to put a dab of manure on our lips, it might be a little extreme. The fix might be a little extreme, but sometimes you just have to do some things that you don't want to do in order that you might fix what's hurting. We're going to jump into Scripture this morning, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is where we'll be. If you are there and you are willing and able, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? We're going to begin in verse 1. "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way," that would be the church, "to the Christians, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened." Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for what we are able to learn from it. Father, we give this time to you. Father, as we approach your divine word, would we get help from the Holy Spirit as we interpret your word, as we encounter it and engage it fully, that we might be able to find it useful for us as we go from this place. Thank you again for loving us. We give this time to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for bearing with me. We went through 19 whole verses of Scripture. Might be a new record. I thought I'd do that so that you could get the whole story. As you look at Paul, as you look at Saul from chapter 9, verse 1, we find something very interesting. Here is a person that God would eventually use. Here is a person that God would eventually change. Here is a person that God would eventually radically transform. Chapter 9, verse 1, we don't know that yet. And we see Saul persecuting Christians. He is the chief persecutor of Christians. And we don't know that he is going to be radically transformed by an encounter with God yet. Why would I put that as part of our message today? Because there are people in our lives, maybe in your close, intimate circle of friends, maybe in your family, maybe at your job, maybe in this local body of fellowship that we call the church, that we have thrown in the towel for, we have quit on, we have given up on, we have decided, and I'm the best at this, we have decided to write their story before it ever ends. If you were to look at chapter 9, verse 1 in Acts, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, okay? And that's all you ever knew about Saul. It'd be easy to throw in the towel and say, that guy is not very good for the kingdom. And I looked at this language, breathing threats. I wondered why the verbiage was that way in Scripture. And what I learned is that this idea of breathing threats was not just him spouting venom against Christians. It wasn't just him saying ugly things to those that called out to the Lord and called on his name. This was giving him life and purpose. This was Saul's reason for existence. He'd roll over in the morning and get out of bed and say, I got to draw my breath so that I can breathe threats against these believers. I am the chief persecutor of the church. Let's never quit on people. If they are still drawing breath, they can still be useful for the kingdom. Verses 3 through 9 give us a quick glimpse of Paul's encounter on the road to Damascus. I don't want to spend so much time here because there's sermon after sermon that could be preached from chapter 9, verses 3 through 9. And there are great theological implications to what is happening to Saul on the road. But let's just put a nice bow on it and say the persecutor of Christians will soon be radically changed by his encounter. I'm just going to put a nice bow on it right there and be done with it. Because we leave him at verse 9, 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So he's not eating, and he's blind. That's where we leave him. I want to pick up with verse 10, because this is where we'll spend most of our time in the rest of our text today. There's a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am. Now, God is God. We've established that. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And he doesn't need our permission or our help. And so what is happening here is God has chosen to manifest himself to one of the people in the city named Ananias. And have you ever had one of those moments where you get to a place where you realize that the ask that you are about to make to a person requires or often demands that you go to them in person, or you go to them and look them in the eye, or you go to them and use your words instead of using your fingers, or you go to them so that you can be in their presence just to make the ask? You ever had one of those moments? I want to make eye contact. I want to hug their neck. I want to give them my presence as part of the ask. I believe fully that God is doing that in this moment. It's not to say that this particular ask is any better or more important or more crucial than any other ask that he would make of any other disciple or any of us. But I do see space here where God says, this is going to be a big deal. Not only for Saul, but it is going to be a big deal for the rest of the story. And so I'm going to make this a little more special. So he appears to Ananias in a vision. And verse 10, the end of verse 10 tells me just about everything I need to know about Ananias. He says, "Here I am, Lord." That is a great answer. The Lord appears to you in a vision. Here I am. Here I am. And that tells me almost everything I need to know about him. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight." Get up and go. Remember when we started this idea of standing firm, we're supposed to stand firm on the things of biblical truth and biblical traditions that have been passed down either by written letter or verbally spoken and passed down from generation to generation to generation, not our man-made ideas of what church ought to look like. So we are standing firm on these things. And so, get up and go, he says in verse 11, get up and go to the street called Straight. What we've turned our churches into, and what we've turned our tradition of expressing and sharing God's word and God's love into, is something that doesn't resemble getting up and going. It is quite the opposite of that. Instead of get up and go, it becomes come in and sit. What I call this is the tradition of church programming. And it is something that is devastating to a church when it doesn't have the right kind of oversight. And you say, "Well, Brother Adam, we've had some pretty wonderful programs in the past." And I would say, yes, we have. But look at what most programs that we still have going on in our churches do, inclusive of Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday morning. You thought I was going to leave myself out of this. What we have created is an environment of programming that is dependent on one thing: come in and sit. It is an environment of come in and sit. And Scripture clearly tells me over and over and over again to do what? Get up and go. It is one of the first things that programs can do is control. And you say, and somebody I know in the room is thinking and saying, "Well, the disciples came together and they met. They came in and sat. They went on a hillside and they went and sat and listened to Jesus." And I would tell you, yes, absolutely, they did. It's not the problem. The problem is, from the time that we see them coming in to sit, we also see the rest of the pages where they are getting out and going. If you and I were to be writing this story, if you and I were to be writing a new canon of Scripture, it would consist of, I come in and I sit. Perfect. Come in and sit on the hillside and hear a message. And then I get blank page after blank page after blank page after blank page. And then again, about 6 or 7 pages later, if you count those in days, I get another passage of scripture that says, I come in and I sit and I hear and I listen. And then more blank pages and more blank pages. This is our story of what it looks like to do church and be the church. Let's go to verse 13. I love this. But Ananias, remember, the ask has been made. God has appeared to him in a dream, and he says, here I am, Lord. Here I am. But then in verse 13, it says, but Ananias said. So before we start to feel so bad about ourselves and what we're doing in Christ, I can feel better about this because I'm actually in his corner right now. Because he's been asked to go and seek out the chief persecutor of the Christians, and I'm rooting for Ananias at this point. I really am. But Ananias said, well, absolutely. He said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. He says, I know about this guy. I've heard about this guy. And what I hear about this guy is that it's not good. And so you think about the tradition of church programs. Instead of standing firm on doctrinal, biblical truth, you think about what we would have done in this moment as a church, as a body of believers with Ananias. What would we do? I want to know what we would do if Ananias had come and said, church family, I have been so compelled and seen God in a vision, and he told me to go seek out the chief persecutor of the Christians. What come in and sit class does he go to? What come in and sit class works for that? I thought about this for a long time because I thought, we'll call it soul winning 101. We're going to teach Ananias to be a soul winner. And it includes, we'll put in the announcement, we'll put in parentheses, includes 6 basic survival tips if someone's attempting to murder you. Starts at 6. Be there or be beheaded. What come in and sit class works for Ananias? Because this is what we do whenever we have let programs control us as a church. What we begin to say and look like as believers in Christ is, God makes an ask of us. Go, get up and go and do. And what we do is this. Well, I'm hoping that there'll be a class for that soon. I'm hoping that the church will put a class together that'll teach me how to do what God is asking me to do. Or better yet, maybe in a few weeks, Brother Adam will preach a sermon on it and tell me everything I need to know about what God is asking me to get up and go do. And while we wait and waste week after week after week waiting for the programming to line up with God's doing, we should be out doing his will. Man. Programs control our church. Programs confine our walk. Because until we've had the programming, until we've gone to the class, until we've experienced all of the scripture and the knowledge that we think we need, we are rendered ineffective for the kingdom. While we sit and wait, come in and sit and wait and soak, and eventually end up souring. I'm going to look at verse 15. Remember, but Ananias answered in verse 13, and this is fantastic. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, ha, But Ananias said, and then you got, but the Lord said. So which one of those on a scale has more weight with it? But Ananias said, or but the Lord said? But the Lord said to him, go. There's that word again. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. I want to put this into a different light. Because I think we've all been there with our children, maybe, or wives with your husbands. Notice I'm not going to say it the other way around. Wives with your husbands or with your children, I need you to pick up your dirty clothes. Why are the wives looking at me like that? It's happened before. I need you to pick up your dirty clothes. And you know how this conversation goes. For the kids, they've just gotten so engaged in something else or forgotten or don't care. And so they just leave the clothes wherever they land. And he's like, go pick up your dirty clothes. For the husbands, my favorite line is, that's not dirty. Did I strike a nerve with that? I don't know. I've only worn that 16 times. I don't know. It's not even dirty. It's not even dirty. Man, you guys are with me, aren't you? All right, good. Before we go any further with this, pick up your dirty clothes. Pick them up. And it escalates from, please go pick up your dirty clothes. Would you pick up your dirty clothes? And especially with our children, it's like, it ends in this. Go, now, do. Or there will be consequences. But think about it this way. I would never ask my two beautiful, sweet children, I would never ask them right now, go outside and rotate the tires on Dad's truck. Why would I not do that? Because they don't know how. They don't have the strength to do what I'm asking them to do. They don't have the knowledge to do what I'm asking them to do. But they do have the strength and the skill and the knowledge to pick up their dirty clothes. I would never ask them to do something that they cannot do. As a loving parent, I would not ask something of my children that I could not or did not think that they could accomplish or do. Why? Because I love them. Why? Because I want them to succeed. Why? Because I want them to feel empowered and enabled. And so I'm going to ask them to do things that they can do. Our Heavenly Father is no different. Because he would not ask something of his children that they could not or would not or cannot do. There may have been other people that Ananias was with that Ananias might have thought, somebody else, so-and-so, Bob over here, man, he is the guy for that job. But no, God said, this is for you, my child. This is my request of you. Because why? Because you can accomplish this task. Get up and go, he says. Our Heavenly Father is no different. But when we overprogram our church lives, we end up making ask of things and people, and we feel like we are not capable because we have relied so heavily on the program to dictate to us what we are capable of doing. God says, get up and go. We say, but God, I don't know that I can. Nope. God said, get up and go. Why? Because you can accomplish the task. Because God has put you in a specific place of ministry in your life with a circle of influence that I do not have. So you can do ministry and do kingdom work where nobody else in this room can. I I don't see where Ananias said, I need to go to this class, God. I need to go to this class and just learn a little more before I do. And what really we forget about this whole encounter is this. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is what? Praying. The chief persecutor of Christians is now praying. Did Ananias have to do anything for that to take place? God was already working it out. And he has seen in verse 12 in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight. See, we should not be so controlled by our programming that we miss out on an opportunity to make a difference for the kingdom when God has already done the work. But what we have created is this environment that we can't do or go or say without the help of some wonderful program. Now listen, programs are wonderful. Please hear me. We have had and will continue to have programming at the church. But what the programming should do is not control or confine us. It should compel us. So that we don't end up with these blank pages in between our story of coming in and sitting and then getting out and going. There should not be blank pages in our story. Every day we should be making a new addition to our stories. And yes, we can use programming to help gain knowledge and use tools that we teach in programs like Connect, like Sunday night, like Sunday morning, like VBS, fill in the blank. Some of these programs, and it's why we have to give them constant oversight to assure and make sure that we are creating an environment that is more than just coming in and sitting, that we are creating an environment that where we come in and sit and we get all the knowledge and we get all the stuff that we need, and then we get out and we go and we do for the kingdom. Ananias doesn't, there's no more passages of scripture that start with, but Ananias. After the Lord says what he says, Ananias goes and does. Because the Heavenly Father asks something of his child that he could accomplish. What is God asking of you today? And what is God asking of me today? That I know I can't accomplish without his help, but I know that he's asked of me to do. And yes, it might be scary, and yes, it might be frustrating, and yes, it might be difficult, and yes, it might end not the way we think. But when God has asked to get up and go, what is my response? Do I sit around and wait for programs, or do I get up and I go? So as we stand firm on this biblical truth this morning, let me encourage you. That there are things and times in each and every one of our lives where we have learned something about something in Scripture because of a program in the church. The programs are not the issue. It is the getting up and going that is the problem. Let's be get up and goers this week. Get up and doers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, for what it teaches, for how it teaches. Father, we give you praise already for some of the battles that you have already fought on our behalf. Just like Ananias was asked to get up and go, Father, there may be some things that you have asked of us to get up and go and to make and have conversations about the kingdom. Maybe it's something completely different. Maybe we are supposed to be getting up and physically going somewhere and doing. But Father, help us to get up and go for the sake of the kingdom. Not just come in and sit, just to check off a list that we went to our church, that we went to the building. Because there is more to living this life in Christ than just coming in and sitting. We give you praise for what you're about to do in this place. Thank you for allowing us to see your word clearly. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me as we sing this morning? This invitation time is open for you. If God has so impressed upon you to get up and go, then you move and you get up and go. Maybe it's to a certain person in this room. Maybe it's to somebody that you work with. If you have a desire this morning to come and join our fellowship at Live Oak, I will do my very best to stand on biblical truth and continue this battle that we've created against church traditions. You might want to come and join our fellowship, because it's going to be a fun ride. I'm looking forward to it. Here's what we do. We're going to sing. This invitation time is for you. If you want to come visit with me, if you want to go talk to somebody else, you do that. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you need to talk to me about that, I would welcome that conversation. So let's get up and go.